Thank you so much. Thank you for having us here, Pastor Matt. It's been awesome so far getting to know you and your wife, Catherine, and your children. And I'm sorry for the clicking. I will try. I don't know. It's me probably with this microphone. We'll try. But so I'm so excited here this morning to share about our ministry and kind of what we're going to be doing overseas. But for those joining online, I'm sorry you're going to miss it. That's why you got to come in person. But we'll be sharing that after we go offline. But I just want to share this morning for all of you, including you guys online, what evangelism is and why it's crucial for followers of Jesus to go and show and share the gospel. And I love that you guys are doing Alpha. It's actually a really good application point. I'll sneak it in the front, but bring somebody to Alpha. It is just, you could be surprised by who's willing to go to something like that, especially if there's food. So that I love that. And so before we go any further this morning, though, let's dig into our primary text. It's Matthew 9, 35 to 38, and I'll be reading out of the NLT, which will be up on the screen. But go ahead and open up your Bible to your preferred translation, to Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Now, this passage captures a lot of what Jesus did during his earthly mission, what motivated him, and what he calls his followers to continue to do. Now, Jesus was a traveling rabbi, someone who would teach and share about God's word from what we call the Old Testament. And rabbis would gather students around themselves who would not only learn from their rabbi, but they would also learn to become like their rabbi. And now most students, they came and chose their rabbi, but we instead see that Jesus sought out his students and called them to follow him. Much in the way that show The Chosen, it's the chosen people, the people that Jesus chooses. He asks them to come and follow him. So in verse 35, we see that Jesus in his ministry is teaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So what is this good news exactly? Is the good news that he's healing people, or is there something more? Now, the word here that's translated as good news comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is often translated as gospel or, like in this translation, as good news. Now, there's no direct word for this word from the Greek. So like a lot of English speakers, what we have done is we actually took that word and adopted it. It's much like how we say goose and geese, but it's moose and it's not meese, because they're actually two different languages. We just brought them in. We borrowed them, whatever. It's the same thing. We have this Greek word. We're like, we don't have a word for this. So evangelism, that's our word now. We use it. And so that's what the word is. So what is the gospel then? What is this good news? Well, my favorite definition that I've ever come across is that the gospel is the verbal announcement that God is on a mission to redeem and renew all things. It's the gospel is the verbal announcements, that key word, that God is on a mission to redeem and renew what things? All things. So what is evangelism then? Well, evangelism is talking about the gospel. And one reason that it's important to say that it's talking about it is because words themselves matter. Verbal communication itself is important. If you think back to the very beginning of the Bible, and you even think, looking at John 1, Jesus is the Word of God. But in the very beginning of the world, how did God, who is infinite, omnipotent, all those fancy words, how did he choose to create the world? He spoke. He spoke the world into existence. So verbal communication is the way that God chose to bring forth life from nothingness. He could have done it whatever way he wanted, but he chose to do it verbally. And that's actually one of the main reasons, one of the ways that humanity is separated from the rest of creation. we can communicate verbally. And we have animals that we love, pets that we love, and they communicate with us. Maybe we'll say it's verbally. They bark at us or they meow. But if you actually see or hear your dog say a sentence, you should probably talk to a doctor or keep it to yourselves. Because they don't talk. They communicate, but not verbally in the same way. Now, who remembers seeing this picture make the rounds on the internet before? Now, what kind of feelings or thoughts start going through your head? And those of you maybe with teenagers or grandchildren that are teenager, or me with kids that are starting to get to this age, this is why I keep them off phones. You know, I spent this money to send them to a museum for a school trip, and they can't get off their phones. Now, you art historians know this is Rembrandt's Night Watch behind them. I had to Google that, but you guys knew. So we start, the feelings or thoughts that we start having with these kids is they just can't get off their phones. That's our impression, right? Am I fair with that, or am I the only judgmental one here? Okay, but what if I tell you and explain in this picture what's actually happening is the teacher had them download the museum app that actually explains at each picture what is going on. It explains the art history behind it. How did Rembrandt actually create the colors? Because back then, you couldn't just buy it in tubes. You actually had to create the colors. How long did it take him to make this massive canvas by hand? This wasn't AI. How could he have done this? And then, so they're researching, they're writing notes, they're trying to figure out, they're learning. Oh, now these students aren't wasting their time. Now these students are very studious students, right? They're doing proper things. Your impression of this picture changes. And so when you hear the saying that one picture is worth 1,000 words, that can be true. We can have an impression from pictures. But it's far too easy to get the wrong impression unless the image is explained. Now, imagine being in first century Israel, and you see this scene before you. Now, let's say you've lived under a rock, and you've never heard about this man named Jesus. Your impression of this person, knowing what is going on, the Romans only used crucifixion as for the worst of the worst criminals. You have to have assumed that what is going on here is condemnation of somebody who had done terrible things to Rome. Maybe they had a violent insurrection. Maybe they were a terrorist. And so when you see something like this, your impression of what's going on, he must have done something terribly wrong. But we actually realize, having Jesus' own ministry ahead of time, warning about his crucifixion, warning about his death, warning about his sacrifice, as well as his eyewitnesses' account who wrote in the Gospels, to understand that this was the way to salvation for humanity. And then this image, this picture, this sacrifice, no longer is condemnation of a guilty man, but we realize it's the sacrifice of the perfect Holy One for our salvation. What a difference that understanding requires, or that understanding creates. And so Jesus himself talked about the good news of the kingdom. He talked about it, he demonstrated it, and then he talked about it some more. And he called ordinary people to become his followers and to learn from him and to do the things he did, as well as to share about the things that he shared. Now, Jesus calling to his followers, which is repeated here in Luke 4, 18 to 19, is quoting from Isaiah. Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is saying here, his whole ministry, his whole role was to proclaim, to verbally share, and to show the good news, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus' kingdom, which has begun to break in, and we get to see it in small glimpses, but is coming to be fully realized in the future when he returns. Now, open up a news app for 30 seconds, and can any of us question the world is not in its right state? There's war, there's famine, there's natural disasters. Brothers and sisters in the family of God who live in areas of the world, that if they're known to publicly be a follower of Jesus, at the very least, they lose their relationships, often their jobs, and for many of them, even their lives. And so not everyone is open or receptive to the proclamation of the gospel. And so alongside Jesus' teaching and proclamation, it says that he also brought healing. It says, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when we too, as followers of Jesus, when we see the brokenness in the world, when we hear about disasters and famine and persecution and death of people, we, like Jesus, are often stirred by compassion and feel this need to act to help alleviate the suffering of others. And so participating in Jesus' compassionate work in the world is essential. And that's why the church as a whole throughout history has created hospitals, orphanages, feeding programs, disaster relief, economic development opportunities for the poor, and so, so much more. And just as James writes, our actions are very important. In James 2, 14 to 18, and then jumping down to 26, he writes, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And then 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. It is absolutely essential for followers of Jesus to do something with our faith. When we see suffering, we're called and compelled to alleviate it. Now, there's a fairly famous quote that makes its way around on the internet meme circuit, especially in Bible colleges, which is, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Now, it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, and I know for myself, I'm going to confess, when I read this, I was like, oh, phew, it takes the pressure off. I don't actually need to tell anybody about Jesus, as long as I do a good enough job of showing it. Now, when I've looked into this, the main problem with this quote is that St. Francis never said it or wrote it. But the idea that this quote gets to, and the reason I think it's attributed to him, is because he was so compelled, like James, to do something with his faith. He had an urgency for caring for the poor and the vulnerable, which led him to create a whole order of people called Franciscan monks that would work to alleviate the suffering of others. And the main idea behind this is actually true, that how a person lives can be a powerful form of evangelism. How we show love makes a difference. Jesus himself, very compassionate, very loving. But what happens, and the idea behind this quote, is that, yes, living a life of virtue, living a life of service is important. And it's in line with St. Francis's example himself. But what can happen is even what I confessed, is that it can become an excuse not to share our faith verbally. If I just show my love to my non-Christian coworkers, I don't actually have to say anything. If I just show people how much they're loved by God, I don't actually need to do it. It becomes an excuse or a scapegoat not to share. And so the message behind the quote can be lost. Now, there is a truth to the idea that we need to show people how much we care for them, that we need to show people the implications of the gospel, that we need to be compassionate and caring for the needs of others. But I actually much prefer the quote from Theodore Roosevelt that it says, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And I like this because it recognizes that people do need to actually hear the truth, but they often need to feel the truth first before they're able to. Hungry people have a hard time to hear the message of the gospel over the rumblings of their stomach. But if you feed somebody with food that they need, if they're poor and hungry, then they're more open to hearing the gospel. And so it's in the context of relationship where we demonstrate the care and love of God the Father that we have the best opportunity to also share the why and the words of Jesus. As Paul writes in Romans 10, 16 to 17, how can one believe in Jesus if they have not heard about him? And Paul writes, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. People can't believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about who he is and what he is doing. So if we only show the gospel by doing good works, then we're showing a partial example of who God is and what his kingdom means. But then we're leaving it up to other people to fill in the dots, to write their own interpretation of the picture that they're seeing. And so if just as Jesus showed the good news, he also shared the good news. Now, let's say we go the flip of it, that we just proclaim the gospel, that we just tell other people about who Jesus is and how much he loves them without any relationship or compassion. Let's say we just grab a soapbox and start yelling at people how much Jesus loves them or they're going somewhere not nice. Well, then it's truth, right? It is truth. Jesus loves them, and outside of relationship with him, there is condemnation. But it's truth heard, but it's not truth experienced. Jesus both healed the sick and told them how much they needed to follow the Father. And so to separate word and deed creates this false dichotomy within evangelism, as if our actions as followers of Jesus and our communicating our faith were separate things. They're not separate things. They're together. It's not true to who Jesus is to separate them or who he calls us to be. Evangelism is both sharing and showing the gospel. So it doesn't consist in just verbal proclamation only. It consists of word and deed, proclamation and presence, explanation and example. We both show and share the gospel. Now, perhaps you guys are in the place where I am anytime, especially there's a guest speaker who's starting to do something that makes me uncomfortable, be like, I don't have to listen to him. He's not my pastor. I don't have to worry about that. And be like, what does he know anyway? That's okay. And you start going, well, you know, he's putting this pressure on me. I don't feel like it. That's fine. You start getting this trepidation, and that's okay. But we don't actually need to worry too much because there's actually a cool truth to this. Because as much as you and I have a part to play, it doesn't depend on us. Evangelism is actually cooperating with the Holy Spirit's work in other people's lives to help them take steps towards being followers of Jesus. And yes, often by speaking words, by answering questions, by being open to others. And evangelism is not truly our work. It's actually the Holy Spirit working in us, through us, in them, and through them. But we have an opportunity to be willing to participate with what God is already doing in someone's lives. So we cooperate with God in sharing the gospel. It doesn't depend on us, how smart we are, how well thought out our arguments are. It's not actually our job to convince anyone, but merely to share the truth in a loving way and then to leave the results up to God. You know, I had this professor in Bible college, I won't say how many years ago, it will date me, but he's been retired for far longer than I'd like to admit now, named Dr. Gordon Franklin. And he was a brilliant man, you can tell even by the doctor, he's dedicated to education. But he would say anyone that he was smart enough to argue into the kingdom of God would be able to find someone smarter to argue them out of it. And if just arguing people worked, then Reddit would be converting people by the thousands. But the idea behind it is that, yeah, it's not about arguing somebody. It's about showing and sharing the gospel, and that Jesus wants thirsty people to experience the living water of the gospel even more than we do. You know, Jesus has these really cool things that he does, sometimes just flipping things on the head, like when he says, pray for your enemies. Man, that one's a hard one. I don't know about you guys. But one of the things that I found is when you start praying for somebody that is working against you or that you have every right in our culture to hate or to dislike, you start praying for them, your heart starts changing, and then you go, oh, darn, I can't be mad at them anymore. I need to actually forgive them. Because God changes our hearts as we start to pray for people. And so if you start to pray for people who don't yet know Jesus, all of a sudden you start having this heart and this burden that, boy, they need to know about Jesus. And boy, maybe God will send somebody to go tell them about Jesus, and you keep praying for them, and then after a while you're like, oh no, he's sending me to go tell them about Jesus. But it's cool because God gives you that heart. And for many people, becoming a follower of Jesus, maybe it can be linked to a specific moment in time or a specific decision, but especially for adults, when they share their testimony of how they became a follower of Jesus, often it's years, sometimes even decades, and there might be multiple people that have come into their lives at certain times that have no idea the positive influence they had. Maybe they one time shared about Jesus, or they shared a verse, or they shared a story, or whatever, and they had no idea of the result of that until years later that person is sharing maybe of why they became a follower of Jesus. And those people along the way have no idea how God used them. But people have an impact on other people that often we don't realize. And so you may never know the impact you have on others, but your role is simply to be a part of God's plan for the redemption of the world, one person, one sharing at a time. And you don't necessarily need to go anywhere in particular to reach people who need to hear and experience the gospel of Jesus. If you feel called, then definitely do so, but everyone is called to share where you are with those around you. God has positioned you uniquely to reach and influence people that maybe nobody else may reach at this time. You may have friends, you may have a cashier at the grocery store that you have a particular relationship with, and maybe you start thinking, well, I'm not smart enough, I don't know enough. God knows your gifts, he knows your skills, he also knows your weaknesses, your foibles, and he can use all of them to help show and share the gospel to those around you. But we don't just stand around and wait for people to come to us. We need to be active in it. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd is active in seeking out his sheep. In the parable of the harvest, the workers go out into the field to reap the wheat. They don't wait for the wheat to come to them. In the life and incarnation of Jesus, he came to earth to make a way for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our acts to come to him. As Jesus says in Matthew 9:37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." All of us can be praying for God to stir the hearts of people to be sent into the whole world to show and share the gospel to those who have not yet felt or heard the good news of Jesus' redemption for the world. And there are people in this city, in this area, in your families, in your friend groups, who need to know who Jesus is and how much he loves them. And not everyone is called to preach publicly. Not everyone is called to go stand on a street corner. I'm not saying that's the best method ever, but to go stand on a street corner and preach. But all are called to share the gospel privately. Not all are called to go overseas and serve, but all are called to be part of sharing to those who do not know Jesus. And so helping others to become followers of Jesus isn't primarily something we have to do. This isn't an obligation message of feeling pressure. You got to go out and do this. It's actually a privilege and a joy. We who have experienced the love of God, how can we keep that to ourselves? What a privilege it is to share that love of Jesus with others. And so being witnesses to the world around us isn't merely our assignment. It's actually our identity. When the Spirit of God descends on people, we become empowered to be his witnesses, to be full of the power of God and be transformed into witnesses. As such, it's not our duty to share Jesus with others. It's actually who we are. We exude his love and his joy. And one of the best ways that I have found with sharing with Canadians specifically is praying for them. A lot of people, you know, don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion. It can be really hard to break through those things. But if you are friends with somebody and they know that you are a Christian, they know that you go to church, they understand that you are probably a person who prays. So one of the best ways to just show and share love with people is asking them, you know, I pray, how can I be praying for you? Maybe they'll say no, maybe they'll say yes, but then you'll start having these little conversations that'll come up. And I would even challenge you, that one way one of our mentors has challenged us before is when you go out to a restaurant, you ask the server when they bring your food, be like, we are just about to pray for our food, and we are wondering if there's any way we can pray for you. And you don't make them stand there while they pray because they're busy, they're servers, they got lots of tables to go. But it's really cool to see their reactions sometimes. People are often really surprised. Sometimes people are a little off-putted. But one time we did this, and the person really stepped back, and they were like, oh, no, I'm good. And so we're like, okay, we prayed for him anyway. And then he came back a few minutes later, and he said, is that offer still open? And so he's like, can you pray for this? And so we had this opportunity. We're like, yeah, we'd love to pray. And then people often ask, why do you do that? And you start having these little conversations. But then here's the thing, and for any servers in the room, you're welcome. You have to tip them really well after, okay? Just as God is generous with you, you can be generous with them, because that would be the worst, you know? But anyways. So I just want to pray for you guys as a church. It's such a privilege to be here and to share with you guys and to be excited for what you guys are doing this summer. And I just want to pray for you that you would have the courage to show and to share the gospel. Would you join me in praying? Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the work that you are doing in this church. Thank you for those who are here, the church, the body, those who are online joining or listening later, Lord. We're just so thankful for the story and the work that you have done in their lives to bring them to this place of following you or checking you out, Lord. And we just pray that they would all be people, that me, myself, our family, all of us, everyone here would be people that are open to hearing your voice and who needs to hear about you, Jesus. It doesn't need to be this scripted thing. It shouldn't be this forced thing. But it's just having the opportunity to show and to share the gospel, to be praying for those around us, to be open to hearing your word. And Lord, as we have been so loved by you, even just understanding and recognizing your love for us, Lord, help us to show that love, to share that love with others. And not everyone is going to be open to hearing the gospel, but everyone can be open to be prayed for, even if they don't know it, Lord. Those around us who may seem the most resistant to the gospel may just be waiting for that one opportunity, maybe that one invitation. And so we pray for this Alpha ministry coming up, Lord, that it would be filled with people that are exploring who you are, that would be open to hearing about and questioning and digging in. And as they ask, as they seek, that they would find you, Jesus. So we just thank you. Bless this church and Pastor Matt and Catherine and all the leaders here. I pray that you be with them and bless them. Fill them with your love and your peace and your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Amen.